see if what the preacher is saying really comes from the Scripture. And it does help to see the very words of the text that we're looking at as we study. We're going to be considering verses 3 to 5 in Romans 5. In the first two verses, we rehearse the delights of all who have been justified by faith. And what an encouraging list we saw, that we who have been justified by faith now have peace with God. And the second thing on the list is that we have had access into this grace wherein we stand, firmly stand. And the third is we have hope of the glory of God. We have hope that we will see the unveiled glory of God. We have hope that we will be transformed into the likeness of the glory of God and share that glory with Christ. And these are such wonderful treasures that are given to us along with the forgiveness of sins and the credit of righteousness through faith that we think we could stop there and say that's enough cause to be a Christian and that's enough to see the benefit of being justified by faith. You remember how Simeon, one of the old saints in the temple when our Lord Jesus Christ was born, Mary and Joseph brought the baby into the temple to worship, and Simeon took the baby in his arms and he said, "Now, Lord, let your servant depart in peace. My eyes have seen your salvation." Well, he hadn't seen everything. He hadn't heard Jesus teach. He didn't see his death on the cross. He didn't see his resurrection. These things were not plain to him. But holding the Lord Jesus and seeing the Savior come into the world, he said, "That's enough." And we could well look at a list like that and say, "That's enough." But that's not what the apostle says. Look what he says at the beginning of verse 3. "Not only so, not those things alone, I have more good things to mention to you." And so the apostle is going to go on, and he says, "We also rejoice." Now, both in the King James and the NIV, I don't know why they do this with this particular word. This is the word all along in Romans that Paul has been translating boast. You remember how back in chapter 2 he said, "Where then is boasting? It is excluded." Well, this is the same word as boasting. And it has to do with someone who triumphantly exalts. Yes, there's an element of joy in it, but it's this boasting that is the center of the word. And even earlier in this chapter, in verse 2, it says, "We rejoice in hope." Well, really, we boast in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we boast in our sufferings. Now, this in itself sounds strange. And let me mention that this word sufferings, very well translated, is literally pressures. Pressures, like the pressure that comes on grapes that are put in a vat to have all of the juice squeezed out of them. Pressures that come upon folks. And we have talked about bending beneath life's crushing load of problems that arise. We become pressed down like those that are in the pressure that grapes themselves experience in the process of making wine. Sufferings. We boast in our sufferings as Christians, says Paul. And we're all quite aware of these pressures that come upon people, major sicknesses that befall them, sudden and prolonged poverty because of some unfortunate happening, opposition from enemies that is very bitter to experience, trials of social disaster in the family, trials of the loss of reputation, trials of cruel mockings from other people, the collapse of one's dreams and coming to the realization that all of the things I hoped for in life are not going to be realized, and then death itself and the process of dying is such a pressure itself. And these pressures invariably attend the Christian life. And we are aware of them. But here is the surprising element. We who are justified by faith boast in the crushing load of sufferings that come upon us in life. We boast because of afflictions. And this is the theme of our verses today. Christians boasting because of their sufferings in this world. Now, we need to come to a full stop and ask why we are not boasting about our sufferings. Paul said, we who are justified by faith boast in our sufferings. But not all of us and not all Christians boast in our sufferings. And we need to think about that this morning. Sometimes we complain about the hard burdens of life. And they press us down and they squeeze us. Do you have a positive outlook about the things that you are suffering? The thing that is most of a pressure upon your mind and your spirit and your life at this moment, do you boast about that as an experience? That's what the apostle says we do who are justified by faith. What do we usually do? Do we pity ourselves? Do we grumble? Do we become bitter of heart? Do we say, what is this? Has God forsaken me? Is God against me? What is our attitude toward the things that we are suffering? And we need to go a step further than that. What is our attitude toward the sufferings of our brothers and sisters in the church? We see a terrible tragedy come upon a fellow Christian, a friend in Christ. And we react with shock and dismay and sorrow, and we go around with long faces. How could this happen to so-and-so? How are they going to bear with that? What is this going to do to him, to his family, to her children? Perhaps it's death approaching. Perhaps it's the loss of a child. Perhaps it's some other misfortune. Why do we look at these things as disasters when Paul says we who are justified by faith boast in our sufferings that we have in this world? Now, here we're first century Christians, more pressured in many ways than we are in our comfortable society. And yet they boasted in their sufferings, their own and those of brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now, I want to stay with a moment with that theme because our attitude needs some changing here, that we should not be surprised by these things. I'll just ask you to listen to a few verses that come from 1 Peter 4, where Peter says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you." If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. You are a happy individual. Remember how Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are you if men shall curse you, say all manner of evil against you, falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." That's the way they treated the prophets who were before you. So there is this rejoicing in sufferings. The great martyrs could rejoice in their sufferings. Why cannot we boast in our lesser sufferings? Now, how do Christians face the crushing troubles of life with boasting? How do they do it? Well, let's look at the text. We boast in our sufferings because we know. We boast about our sufferings because we have thought about it. We have some ideas about it. We have some propositions to put forward about it. There is a doctrine of suffering in the Scripture. And we have thought this thing through. And we boast in the fact that as Christians, we suffer. Knowing certain things. First of all, we contemplate the divine procedure in using pressures to do certain desirable and wonderful things in us. The procedure. We rejoice or we boast in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces something. That's the word that he uses in the text. Suffering is productive. Suffering brings some results that we desire. Suffering brings some results that God desires in us. And God uses sufferings in the Christian for this end. Now, it is not true of everyone in the world that suffering does him good. It is only true that all things work together for those who love God. And sufferings only produce desirable ends in those who have hearts in which the grace of God resides. In other words, this is true only for the Christian, and this is a benefit of justification. We suffer sometimes the very same things as people in the world suffer. Exactly the same kind of misfortunes, as they are called. But when they suffer, it does not produce these things. When we who are justified suffer, it produces something. It brings desirable results. Results that God desires, results that we desire. There are consequences. And we think ahead to the consequences even when we're going through the suffering, and we boast about our sufferings for this reason. Well, suffering produces perseverance. That is, steadfastness. The person who can stand his ground when things get tough, it produces that quality within him. He becomes virtuous, manly, and he is able to stand his ground. In other words, he is able to take a punch. Now, some people like to prepare for boxing by standing in front of those bags that hang and punching the bags, but the bags don't punch back. But when you're standing toe-to-toe in the ring with an adversary, and he hits you with all of his strength, and it hits you in the jaw, can you take a punch and keep going? Suffering produces perseverance. It produces this toughness in the Christian life. You remember the parable of the sower. Jesus said there are some people who hear the gospel, and immediately they rejoice. They receive the gospel with joy, but the first time a temptation comes, they said, I wasn't counting on this. The first time a trial comes, they depart from Christ. Why? There was no depth to the ground. It was rocky soil. There was no depth to these plants. So the sun of persecution arose, and they immediately withered up. But not those who are justified by faith. When that sun rises and when the drought comes, the roots press down deeper for the needed water. They have depth to them. And they can stand against the wind. And they can stand and survive the hail. And they can survive the heat of the sun and the persecutions that arise. Just thinking of this, isn't it a mistake even for parents to want their children never to suffer adversity, to try to protect them from all harms that might come. We want a trouble-free life for our children. Isn't that a mistake in forming character? So, suffering, pressures of life, produce this perseverance. And perseverance produces character, by which it means proven character, experienced character. And I think the King James used the word experience, and our version uses character, and both words put together are the full meaning of the word experienced character. You know the mettle of a person once he's gone through combat, once he's gone through a crisis. You've seen him in crisis. And God gives crushing loads for the same reason. The Heavenly Father fits these crises in life, these pressures in life, to each individual. There are the same elements, but not in the same mix. Some have more physical suffering. Some have social pressures upon them. With some, there is more pain of heart that comes from family situations. For others, it's through persecution. There are elements of all of these for all of God's people, but not in the same mix. He suits them to His people, so that they will have perseverance and proven character. And then this proven character produces hope. Now, do you notice that hope seems to be the parent of persevering? If we have hope in the glory of God, then when pressures come, we persevere. But not only is hope the parent of persevering, it is the child of persevering. Because when you have persevered and had proven character, then there is more hope. And it was Thomas Chalmers who pointed out the hope is a little bit different in the two cases. The hope that was mentioned back in verse 2 is hope that is based entirely on God's promise and that alone. Whereas the hope that is talked about in verse 4, character produces hope, is a hope that looks at itself and says, that's right, I've stood fast for the Lord through these difficulties. And it's interesting that in times of fierce persecution, Christians do not doubt whether they are the children of God or not. Sometimes when we live in the delicate condition of a society that does not oppose us, and when there is great prosperity and everything seems to be going well, people say, well, am I a Christian or am I not a Christian? When you've taken lumps for Christ, assurance begins to rise. Hope that these promises belong to me begins to increase. Character produces hope. And of that hope, we are not ashamed. It doesn't slip through our fingers. We're not going to find out in the end that it doesn't come true. The thing for which we hope will surely come to us in the end. Hope does not make ashamed. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ said, in the world you will have tribulation. You will have these pressures, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So we boast in our sufferings. We boast in our sufferings knowing the divine procedure that uses these pressures to produce good and desirable things in us and not to harm us. And having that confidence, we boast. But there's a second reason for boasting. You will notice that some of you who have read widely will know that the Apostle Paul has very long sentences. Sometimes they're more than our paragraphs. One sentence is like a very, very long paragraph for the Apostle Paul. And now he says in verse 3, we boast in our sufferings because we know. Okay, the word because is the same word as is found down in verse 5, because God has poured. And these seem to be two parallel phrases in one sentence. We boast in our sufferings because we know and because God has poured. So here is the second reason that we boast in our sufferings. Because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. God has poured out His love. That means it is an abundant love. You can only pour out something that there is a great measure of, there's a great deal of. So there is this large proportion of love in the heart of God, and it is poured out. And the place where it is poured out is into our hearts. In the chambers of the hearts of His people who are justified by faith, He pours out His love. And this is done through the agency of the Holy Spirit. You remember how in the day of Pentecost, it was said, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So those who are justified by faith have the Holy Spirit dwelling in their hearts. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is pour out the love of God into the chambers of our hearts. And the language seems to be suggesting what is done when you have fragrant spices that are kept in bottles of various kinds, and suddenly the top is taken off or the container is broken and the contents are poured out, and there comes an odor throughout every nook and cranny of the place, and there's no mistaking the fact that it is there. Everyone who is present immediately recognizes that this substance has been poured out in this particular place. And so it is saying the love of God unmistakably is poured out in the chamber of the hearts of God's people by the Holy Spirit. And He does this in the suffering saints. In the suffering saints. This is an amazing reality. At the moment of the deepest and most bitter suffering, when it all seems too heavy for the human frame to bear, the Holy Spirit has a way of dispersing the perfume of the love of God at the very core of our being. Now here, the apostle is speaking not just of something that we know and think about, but of something that we have experienced. He does this for the suffering saints. And there is the breaking of these jars of perfume that send the message to the saint deep within his heart, I love you, you are mine. I have loved you with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness have I drawn you to myself. You are my child, and I am your father. I am your God and you are my people. And that assurance of the love of God, particularly applied deep within the hearts of His people who are suffering, is an experience that is very real. I ask you, how does a martyr stick his hand into the fire with serenity and composure? It is because at the moment of his suffering, the love of God has been poured out by the Holy Spirit within his heart. How does a saint who is dying in a great deal of pain speak with praise of God the Father and God the Son and exude a confidence of the world to come and its blessings? It's because the Holy Spirit, at the time of suffering, pours out the love of God in the chambers of the heart. How does a mother bury her own child and endure it? You face circumstances like this with friends in the church or friends in the family, and you are very tentative about approaching them. You think, what in the world can I say to them? What can I say to comfort them? I have an obligation to try to encourage them in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have at least thought about what you are going to say, and you think this is so insignificant. And as a matter of fact, I am overwhelmed with the thoughts, how could I ever go through what she is going through? How could I bear that? I think I would go to pieces. And I am supposed to encourage her or him. And so you go to people in the depths of this suffering, and you are amazed. They are more composed than you are. You have gone to encourage them. You come away with encouragement. You say, I've met a spirituality that I do not know. I've met a spirituality that I don't know in these people. This martyr before his death was never so courageous. We think of Bilney. And he put his hand into the fire because once he had denied the Lord Jesus Christ by renouncing his faith. And that was his character. He was a very timid man. How could he get this courage in the time of his martyrdom? It was the love of God poured out in his heart. Or you come to a dying saint and you said, I've never known them to be so exemplary before. I've never known them to be the strongest Christian in the church. At this moment, they seem to be so strong. How did that happen when they're suffering most deeply? Because at the moment of suffering, the Holy Spirit doesn't pour this out in preparation. He doesn't say, I'm going to pour out the love of God in your heart years and years ahead of when you need that assurance in your heart. The Holy Spirit is there in his people, and he has these jars of incense to pour out in your heart, but he does it when they're needed. And that makes sense, doesn't it? When do you say to your child most often, I love you? And when do you hug him the most? When he is happy and all is well, or when he is very sick and suffering. Then you cover him with kisses and assurance of your love. Who is it that you treat most tenderly and speak most affectionately to? It's the child who is suffering, not the one who is out happy and playing and has many friends and everything is going well. And so it is with your God. At the time of suffering, there is this experience that he mentions here. God pours out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. And we have experienced this in some measure. We are not enjoying the sufferings. We don't boast in our sufferings because we are masochists and we enjoy the pain. But we know that when the saints come to the place of the deepest pain, there is the most of this love of God poured out into their hearts that can enable them to go through fire and water, and even though the floods seem like they're about to go over their heads, the Lord's assurance to them of his love is what brings him through. Now, part of what our text is saying to us is that no one, we are living in a valley of tears. This world is a place where there is a great deal of hardship. I hope that the teenagers recognize that. Sometimes you are in the place where you are so healthy and everything looks so bright and so promising. Now, to be sure, some of our teenagers have suffered. Some of our teenagers have suffered physically. Some of our teenagers have suffered for the name of Christ because they've been bold to witness and they've experienced persecution already. But sometimes in the teenage years, there's the thought that that's old people who suffer. I've got a bright future before me. I want to enjoy all the good things. And then maybe after that, I'll think about religion when I become old and suffering like other people. There is suffering for all people who pass through this world. But those who are not justified by faith must endure those sufferings without the knowledge that they will produce something good in them that is desirable to God and to themselves, and without any Holy Spirit to pour out the love of God within their hearts. How do they bear it? How do they get through the same sufferings that Christians have to go through? But we Christians boast Because of what we know is going to happen to us in our sufferings, and because of the experience in the midst of suffering of the love of God poured out into our hearts, that He is with us and that He cares and that He is going to allow nothing to harm us, but everything to work for good. Now I ask you again, why the long faces and the anxieties and the grimness when you hear that a sister, a brother in the Lord in the church has had some tragedy befall him? Oh, we should be concerned. We should try to express our love to them. He should have not only the love of God poured out in his heart, but he should have the love of every Christian in the assembly poured out into his ears. And we should pray for them and we should encourage them. But why the anxiety? Did you think that we would escape it all? Did you think it would be a trouble-free life? Did you think, like some of you know that there are people out there preaching a gospel that is a healthy, wealthy, prosperous gospel, that if you believe in Jesus, everything will go right for the rest of your life? That is not what the Scriptures teach. We boast in sufferings because of what we know. Well, as you go through your sufferings, and I ask you this question, will it do you good? Will it really? Will the Holy Comforter be there to pour out God's love in your heart? Will He open any containers of perfume in the chambers of your soul? Will He make you steadfast, of proven character, and of greater hope for the world to come through your sufferings? If not, I ask again, why do you hesitate to be justified by faith, to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, to seek the Lord while He may be found and call upon Him while He is near, and to do it when you're not so burdened down with sufferings and pains that you're unable to think through the issues and to do justice to a prayer of repentance and confession of your sins? Why was such a wonderful salvation provided? And it comes by grace and it is free and it is a gift. Why would anyone who knows that he has to pass through the sufferings and the death, unless Christ soon appears, why would he hesitate to believe on this Lord Jesus Christ? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that the Apostle Paul said not only so, after that list of wonderful things. Thank you that we can also boast in the sufferings that we have as Christians. And while the world looks on and says, "Ha, where is your God now?" Oh Lord, we understand what you are doing. And we experience the blessings of the work of the Spirit within our hearts. And we thank you and praise you and rejoice in Jesus Christ our Lord. Help those who are here and still outside of Christ to seek Him and call upon His name. We pray through Jesus our Savior. Amen.